The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Okay, all right. Please remember that Jesus is Lord, okay? Please remember that. Look, not only welcome to my world, welcome to Paul's world. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is the world in which, this is the world in which the church was born.
Or most of Christianity.
Or most of Christianity, for that matter. I mean, you know, let's just remember that. Now, look, you know, y'all believe in the sovereignty of God, right? Amen. Come on, let's implement that, you know. We're reformed, right? Okay, all right. Okay, so I can't tell you exactly how it's all going to work out, but I think God's going to work it out some kind of way. Okay. Introduction to the doctrine of deception, okay? All right. When was the Hijra?
622,
remember? All right, in 622, the Meccan enemies of Islam forced Muhammad and the Muslims to flee to Medina. There are your sources there. All right. Okay. And as the enemies closed in, Muhammad hid in a cave where a miracle supposedly happened. All right. Now I want you to see a little Hollywood here. You know. Okay.
So that's the miracle.
Okay. First of all, it's bringing a cave, okay? Then put some rocks around it. Make it look like. Okay. Now, look at that. Oh. Okay. Now, let's bring a spider down. Where is he going to go? There he goes. Okay. All right. You know, some people do, you know. I animate, you know. I'd be sitting up in an airport and they delay my flight for 20 minutes. I pull out my computer and I do another PowerPoint. I got about 2,700 PowerPoints in here. Can you believe it? Okay. All right. Okay, so the cave was when the pursuers got there, the cave was covered with spider webs. Okay? The cave was covered with spider webs. And because the cave looked abandoned, the pursuers moved on. Okay? And of course, thus Allah deceived the enemies of the righteous Muslim cause. Okay? Allah deceived the enemy, and that's the basis of the doctrine of deception. Okay. I told you that one of the 99 names, right? Okay. Alright. Some people believe that there is a 100th name of Allah that has been hidden from the Muslims all these years, and that name was Father. But they, you know, they believe that to call God Father is the disgrace of God. Okay? Okay. Alright. So here we go. This incident led the early Muslims to justify the use of deception in their dealing with the enemies, their enemies for the sake of Islam. And understand this. This is a fundamental, just like the doctrine of abrogation, it is a fundamental doctrine in Islam. It is a fundamental doctrine in Islam. In much of the Islamic world today, the doctrine of deception is often used in dealing with unbelievers. And now you understand by the Israelis. I mean, I used to think they were just sticklers, you know, and stuff. They were just too, oh, come on, give the guys a break, you know. And now I understand that the Israelis understand this doctrine of deception. And that's why they insist on dotting every I and crossing every T and having 10 guarantees on top of that. Because they understand this. They understand this doctrine of deception. And this is, like I said, this is the second thing that I shared at that conference. And I had a number of businessmen come to me. And I've been doing business in the Middle East for years. And every single contract I have ever made has been broken. Okay, examples of the applied doctrine of deception. At 622, the growing Islamic community in Mecca. Oh boy, you can read that, right?
Yeah.
I hate this. I hate this. This those X-rays. I'm telling you. All right, let's try. Let's fix this up. Okay, slide 9. All right, here we go. 5 to 9. If anybody comes up with a solution to that, maybe Windows Vista ought to fix that. You know?
Don't get it yet.
Oh, no, I ain't going to get it yet now.
Support.
No, that's right, I'm awake.
Support, but he didn't make the point.
Maybe switch to Mac.
Well, that's going to be my next computer.
No.
You know, I was supposed to have an office here. You know? But I don't have one yet. And when they give me an office, they're supposed to supply me with a computer. So I think I can justify the fact, you know, the pain and suffering for these months of being a homeless wanderer on the campus. You know what I'm saying? I think I could talk them into giving me a Mac. Okay. All right. So here we go. They had no means of support. Remember I said that? Remember? I said after, you know, the growing Islamic community in Medina had no means of support. So what do? How do they support themselves? That's right. They started robbing caravans. In order to meet their financial and political demands, the Muslims increasingly justified the following: robbing caravans. All right, here's another one they did. Annexing property. Just taking the property away from people. Or here's another one. Declaring war. Just declare war. Take it. All right. Here's another one that they did that was interesting. Making treaties of convenience which were later broken. All right? The Muslims looked at these treaties as mere what? Truces. All right. So, Hezbollah lobs rockets into northern Israel. Hezbollah uses civilians. Now, please don't. I'm not a Zionist, okay? But Hezbollah uses civilians as human shields. The UN doesn't say anything about that. So Israel launches an attack on Hezbollah. And then Hezbollah, all of a sudden, once they got all messed up, they said, oh, we want to talk peace. And Israel didn't want to do it, right? Everybody got on Israel's case. Because they knew what was going to happen. Hezbollah says, okay, we'll make peace. We promise. We swear. They will never bring any more weapons here. And you know what happened. The Israelis knew what happened. As soon as they made the treaty, what? And they bring in every army. They get it all back together. Yeah. All right. This is the doctrine of deception at work. Okay. Here's the Quranic justification for the use of deception. All right. Their view that Islam is superior to all other religions. If anyone desires a religion other than Islam, never will it be accepted of him, and in the hereafter, he will be in the ranks of those who have lost. Islam, anything other than Islam is not acceptable to God. Okay? So if anything else but Islam is not acceptable to God, then Islam is superior to all others, and therefore, anybody who is not a Muslim does not have the same rights. All right. Let's look at another one. All right. Here it is. Here's the basis for Muslims relating to non-Muslims. Ye are those who love them, but they love you not. They meaning the non-Muslims. Okay. Though ye believe in the whole of the book, when they meet you, they say, "We believe." Now, who are we talking? Who's it talking about? People in the book. But when they are alone, they bite off the tips of their fingers at you in their rage. Say, perish in your rage. Allah knoweth well the secrets of the heart. So, in other words, these people in the book might come after you all nice and friendly and stuff like that. But understand, they're cussing you out behind your back, and Allah knows. And therefore, you do with them what you feel. Because, you know, they're cheating you. You might as well cheat them. Okay. All right. So, thus because the motives of non-Muslims are to be suspected. deception is needed in dealing with that. Now, let's put deception together with abrogation. I think y'all have already made the connection. You've already made the connection. Okay? The doctrine of deception. You come into a society where Islam is not. Okay? You're the Muslim authority. What are you going to do? You're going to teach your converts. You're going to get people to convert. You're going to teach them?
OU
people and stuff, right? Kumbaya, right? And they're going to build a whole community on that. And people in the society are going to be so well impressed. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, yes. We welcome you to our liberal society. Yeah. All right. Because you see, those converts that you have are nothing but cannon fodder for your purposes. You want to take over. You want to Islamize the society. And you wait, and I'll show you some stuff later on. And they build, you know, numbers and power when you get to a certain critical mass of power. And once you get that critical mass together, then that's when you move in. And you begin to say, now, let us show you a more excellent way. You know, talking about the Muslim converts, you see. And on and on and on. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And, you know, anyway. And I'll show you some of the tactics. I think we've got time for this Muslim the World Challenge, Islam the World Challenge. Oh, by the way, I hope this thing is going to improve your prayer life. Okay. All right. All right. Islam the World Challenge. And we'll show you some things. I'll show you some things. Again, I came upon some information that I wasn't supposed to have, but I don't know. God in His providence lets me see stuff like this. I don't know why. If you had asked me 20 years ago would I be teaching stuff like this, I would have said no. You know, I'd rather teach hermeneutics, you know. Okay. All right. There was a conference held in 1974 in Mecca. Now, if you... Those of you who are old enough to remember 1974, remember the state of Islam then. You weren't hearing a whole lot. About the only terrorist you had running around in those days was the PLO. And they were snatching planes and stuff, right? But everybody thought these guys were, you know. Then there was Munich, you know, Munich in 1972. By the way, how many of you have seen, how many of you saw that movie, Munich? It was an interesting movie, wasn't it? Let me put a parenthesis. I run around trying to get African Americans to get more involved in missions. And I say, you know what? As a matter of fact, in the intro to my latest book, Going Global, I talk about that. I said, I'll allude to what I'm getting ready to tell you now. There's a scene where these Israeli commandos, terrorists, whatever you want to call them, they go to the safe house in. Where was that? In Athens or somewhere? They were in the safe house. And then some PLO kind of guys, you know, came to the same safe house. So the Israelis pretended like they were European terrorists. We're bottom line off, you know, all that stuff, right? All right, so there was tension at first. I wish I had a clip. I could show it to you. It's just tension. This is interesting. And so finally, everybody put their guns down. Everybody just chilled out. So now the next scene is the middle of the night, and the radio is playing. No, the radio is over there. So one of the Palestinian guys walks over and jumps on the radio. And he's really standing over there. He's sinking hands. So he goes over and changes the station. Never on a Sunday, a Sunday, that's my day of rest. The Palestinian goes back over there and changes the station, you know. And then the Israeli comes back and takes, and then they're about to go to blows. So they sit down with the radio together now. They got to figure out some kind of way, something they can agree on. So they start doing. I just want to be friends with you. You know, Al Green. And they look at each other and say. So here it is. R&B. Saul's Palestinian is running. If R&B can do that, how much more can folk who carry the gospel? There's some of you who thought I even wrote it. That was, I cracked up. I said, that's Spielberg. You know, that's him. He puts a little things in there. But anyway. All right. So where are we? Okay, so here was the deal. Okay, I got on with that. So that was the only terrorism you had. You didn't have all this Hezbollah stuff and all this. All right. So here's a meeting in... Now remember, in 74, there were a number of missionaries and stuff over in the Islamic world, right? But in 74, the International Conference of Islamic Organizations got together in Mecca, and here are their resolutions. Here are their resolutions. They said, Muslim organizations should set up a center to resist missionary activities. This is 74 now, okay? All right. Islamic radio and TV stations should be established. Well, guess what? About 5 years ago, you saw, Al Jazeera and all this, And then again, they have the right to have TV stations and stuff. I'm not begrudging them with that. But I'm just saying that at one time, they didn't have all of that, okay? All Christian activities in Muslim countries should be stopped, whether they be hospitals, schools, orphanages, universities. They all should be controlled by Muslims. Okay? Because you see, what they wanted to do... By the way, did I tell you about what happened in 1899? Did I tell you about the conference in 1899 held in Mecca? You want to hear something that sounds like it's way out of the Stone Age? There was a big conference in 1899 held in Mecca. And you know what the subject of the conference was? Does Islam have a future? And the general consensus was, no. The feeling was that the West has won the battle, the culture wars. Islam is disgraced, it's weak, it's out of it. Remember, all the Muslim world was colonial, was under colonial rule. And they were disgusting. And they were in that room and they were depressed. Kind of like we are now, And they said, it doesn't have a future. That was in 1899. Okay. So here they are now. They have this meeting again, and they're starting to see some momentum, right? All right. So they say that if we're going to be true to the thing, it is all Christian literature should be banned in Muslim countries. Again, based on the scriptures I showed you, the Quranic verses. Okay, the economic strength of the Muslim world should be utilized so that no financial support is given to any country whose missionary activities are carried out against Islam. So if any country has missionaries in the Muslim world, you are to use your financial resources or whatever, don't give them any financial support, whatever. And if any country, and the implication is, if any country allows, missionaries in their country, then you do the same thing to them. Who's in the organization of the Islamic Conference? If Mauritania allows missionaries, then if Mauritania gets into trouble, then the Muslim countries say, no, we're not going to help you because you allow missionaries. Okay, so those are those resolutions that were carried out. Now, Christian minorities in Muslim dominated places, there are basically five responses that Christians have had to, in the Muslim world. There are basically five responses that Christian minorities have had in situations of Muslim oppression. They can accept their dhimmi status, and I've already explained what dhimmi is, remember? There are places where, if you go to talk to the Christians in some of these places, the Christians are just, they're beaten, they're broken. They're just in bad shape. They just, they can convert to Islam. I told you one of the tactics that's used. And, there's a lot of people who just can't take it anymore. And, they have to provide for their family, they'll convert to Islam. Or they can immigrate to the West. Huge numbers of Christians in the Muslim world have left the Middle East and come to the West. All right, And of course, the Muslims say, fine, good riddance, you know. Or they can engage in conflict, such as Sudan and Nigeria. Okay? Remember I talked in Nigeria. You know, the Nigerians said, enough is enough, we're going to fight. Third cheek theology. Sudan. Up in the Juba Mountains. Okay? All right? Or, here's one that they try to do in the Middle East, to try to create a Christian state. Okay, Lebanon was the attempt to create a Christian state. Well, guess what? It's about to be taken over by Hezbollah now. Okay? All right, so those are the five basic responses that Christian minorities have had to Muslim oppression. None of these do you see Christians prevailing in any of this stuff. All right. Now, the reason I tell you that you need to pray for your brothers and sisters overseas, especially in the Muslim world, look at this. Look at here, the Christian percentage of the total population in six Middle Eastern countries. We are living in the age of the vanishing church in the Middle East. All right. Now, not to give up yet, because God is doing some new things. When I talk about the vanishing church, I talk about the vanishing traditional church in the Middle East. Okay? The traditional church. Churches where, where you see the steeples and stuff like that, alright? Okay, let's take Egypt. In 1900, Christians were 10% of the population. Today, they're 6% of the population. They've either immigrated to the West, they've converted to Islam, whatever, alright? In Iran, in 1900, Christians were 15%. Today, they are 0.002. Okay? Talk about traditional. Now, I can tell you right now.
Armenians.
Huh?
They're Armenians.
They're Armenians. That's right. But, see, that's traditional church. But a lot of Iranians are secretly starting to follow Jesus and a whole lot of this. God's doing some new things. I know. I've heard from Iranians. I was at a meeting in Cyprus a year ago, and we heard the reports. And while this is true, that there's some new things going on, okay? New things going on. Iraq, check this one out. 1900, 35%. Today, 3%. Okay. Palestine, Jordan, okay? 25% in 1900. Today, 4%. If you go to if you go to Bethlehem today, around the Nativity time, hardly any Christians left there. Hardly any Christians left. Just about all of them have immigrated to the West. All right? Syria. Okay, 1900. 40%. Today, 10%. Okay? And then Turkey. 1900. 32%. Today, 0.2. All right, now you know what that was all about. Turkey, right? Armenians again. And right after 1900, there was a great massacre of the Armenians. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
So, the church in the Middle East, I mean, people say persecution is the, or martyrdom is the water that grows the church and all the rest of that. While that's true to some extent, it's true, but on the other hand, we got brothers and sisters who are suffering over there. And like I said, the church is very, very defeated. The church of the Middle East, they do not want to reach out to Muslims. Absolutely not. Don't ever go over the Middle East trying to help them reach Muslims. They're not going to do it. Because there are too many cases where Muslims have fake conversion. I know Jesus. They get up in the church, get to know all the leadership, and so forth and so on. And then they go back and report, okay, here's who's who. And the next week, all the leaders and all the key people that disappear, never to be seen again. You know? Deception. They don't want to reach Muslims. And then they're just on the defensive. You know? And they are pleading for the church in the West to remember that in their prayers. The church in the West to stand by them I mean, they feel that the Church in the West, the Church of the West has abandoned them. They really feel this way. And, so that's what we're looking at. Yeah.
The numbers of decrease, are they all, or generally most of them all, reflection of emigration? Is any of it conversion to Islam?
Yes. A lot of it is conversion to Islam, okay. Immigration.
Combination.
Yeah, it's kind of hard to say. It varies from community to community. But a lot of it. You know, a lot of these folks, they convert. I mean, their hearts aren't necessarily into it, but they convert anyway, just because they can't take the pressure anymore. You know? So you meet people, you know, how many Palestinian Christians are over here in the United States? Dozens of them. You know? Scores, thousands. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so tomorrow we're going to look at the Islamic extremists. We're going to look at some history, 632 to 1683. Look at the threat of Islamofascism, and then we'll look at Kalam. Kalam is interesting. Y'all will be interested in that. You know what's and after Kalam, you'll see why. When it comes to a dialogue, you know, I love the dialogue of Muslims, and because we as Christians have a great advantage over the Muslims in that we have systematic theology and they don't. You know, that's an interesting thing. So we have a lot going for us. You know, we just need to think that way and be aware that things may look bleak sometimes, but God is on his throne. Let all the world keep silent, you know, before him. I mean, it's a fact. God is sovereign. You know. So, anyway, what I'm hoping that you do, though, you know, is that as you think about these things, that you will share these things with others, you know, help folks to understand what the real deal is. But whatever you do, please remember the two axioms. Please remember the axioms. Okay? Those are so important. Okay. All right. So any questions before we... I won't start anything new. But any questions before we break up?
Make sure you can show us a few slides for something else.
Oh, yeah. You want to see something else? Okay. What would you like to see? Give me a subject you'd like to cover.
Like when you were with at the conference, and what sorts of things do you show other people?
I pretty much show, what I show other people is pretty much the same thing. I mean, I don't. Okay, I can talk about practical suggestions, but you got that in there, you know.
Yeah. Well, I didn't mean other people, but I mean like at the conference when there are Muslims present.
When there are Muslims present, I pretty much show the same stuff. You know.
You do?
Yeah, but I won't. You know, I'll talk about the five pillars and I select what I do. You know, I might talk about the Quran. You know, they know what I'm talking about. I just, you know, I don't let them know that I know about abrogation. So if you can tell a Meccan surah this and a Medina surah that, you know, I'll talk about the Quran. I'll talk about the Hadith. I feel free. Muhammad and the Khalif. Let's see, the life of Muhammad. Now, if I'm in the Shiite crowd, there's some things that I'll leave out. You know, that's why I don't put it all in text. Okay, I'll talk about Hadith. You know, I've shown this to Muslims, and they don't seem to have a problem. Now, I won't show them the doctrine of abrogation or the World Challenge or whatever. Oh, can I share something with you? And we'll look at this tomorrow. But how many of you have heard Muslims say, you know, you Christians, you should repent for the Crusades? Have you ever heard that? And if you say, you bad Christians, you did us in, and so forth and so on. Well, I'm going to leave you with this question. Why did the Crusades happen in the first place? Did they just happen out of thin air? I mean, did some European Christians just want to go beat up on some Muslims? Just one day they woke up and they decided to beat up on some Muslims? Why did the Crusades happen in the first place?
Did Muhammad turn on Christians that were in Medina or Mecca? Or
well, he did that, but I mean, you know. But I mean, why did the Crusades happen? This is later on. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, and it's true that Christians have a lot to repent for about the Crusades. Yes, we did. You know, Christians, and I'm, of course, don't say Christians. I don't necessarily mean Reformed, fire baptized. You know what I'm saying? But people who call themselves Christians did carry out some atrocities and stuff like that, for which we should repent. Okay? But why did the Crusades happen in the first place?
The Eastern Church was under attack by
Muslims. Okay, that's it. I think you hit it. The Crusades were a response. So, you know, whenever Muslims come at me saying, you got to apologize, I say, yeah, I do apologize for that. But what about you? The Crusades wouldn't have happened unless there was Islamic Jihad. The Crusades were a response to Islamic Jihad. Okay? And I'll say this again tomorrow. The Muslims were running around through Europe, looting, burning, stealing, raping, pillaging, desecrating temples and stuff, you know, churches and stuff like that, demanding tribute. Finally, the Europeans just said, enough was enough. So, that's that. See, Islam versus the West, 632, 1683. We're going to cover that a little. This very basic timeline, you know, to go through that. So, again, I got to tell you this story. You mind me telling you a story? Okay. There was this college out in California that asked, anybody know where 630 is, area code? Chicago? Okay. I know where that is. Good time, a little later. To show you how naive some Christians can be, I got a call from this person saying, we need you out here post haste. And what happened, there was this lady, this is Christian college, and this lady who had put together this Middle Eastern Study Center. She was one of these, I don't want to use a particular terminology because I don't want you to think. She was one of these kind of people who was, she was into reconciliation. Okay? Muslim-Christian reconciliation, okay? And so she was taking her students out to sit at the feet of this imam. And this imam was particularly skilled. I mean, there's about 100 and some kids who were... She was trying to say, oh, yes, we're so sorry for the Crusades. I mean, she was growling and all that. And she was taking the kids out there and listening to all this. And the dean was calling me. He said, look, we need you to come out of here. We need this. So I got out there. And they asked me to do a thing. A friend of mine and I went. And we had to actually go in there and deprogram these kids. I mean, because this imam, it's fairly evident to us that he was doing a little more than talking. There was some spiritual stuff going on. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And these kids were almost hypnotized, and we had to come out there and actually deprogram these kids. You know, there was about 100 of them in this thing, and we had them all day, and we had to just pound away. I think we got about 70 of them to wake up. I don't know about the other 30. But this lady, and of course this lady got upset with us, you know. Oh, you're speaking against, you know. But again, she was so naive, and she was claiming, you know, she's, you know, I said, well, what do you know about Islam? You know anything? You know the difference between the Shiites and the Sunnis? No, you know. Well, then who do you think you are then? You're going to, you know, you don't understand what you're up against. And so we had to, this was a Christian college, and several of the girls there were starting to date these Muslim guys, you know, they were talking about marriage and all that kind of stuff. And we had to really go in there and intervene, you know. And this lady claimed to be born again, fire baptized and all that kind of stuff, but she was just ignorant, you know. So, you know, you find this sometimes, and it's hard, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to get through to some people, you know. But anyway, we got those kids rescued, and check this one out. The imam, the head imam of the of one of the mosques in Chattanooga. All right? You need to pray for him. His name is Kabah. I had a dialogue with Kabah. And we got to talking, and I found out what his background was. He came from the Church of God in Christ.
Yeah.
Baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues on the whole nine yards. And here he is in Iman. What's wrong with this picture? Okay, I'll tell you about some other stories. One in Denver, which is kind of interesting. But again, Kabah, you know, I've been talking to him here and there. And again, what's his issue? Christianity didn't answer his questions. Christianity didn't address his issues. What questions? What issues? He started to share with me. The Bible addresses them in spades. The church has neglected the biblical teaching that addresses those things. And that's a problem. Again, we're on one thing and another one. Not on all four. All right. So there's a lot of Christians out there who are just totally naive. They're like a deer caught in the headlights or something like that. They don't understand what's really going on. And so a lot of our brothers and sisters are just totally out of it. So we need to pray. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for the church in the West. Under this, we've got to pray for the church in the Islamic world. So well, there's a big job ahead of us, but remember, our God is bigger than all of this stuff. Just remember that. Always remember that. Our God is bigger than all this stuff. So, okay, well, I'll let y'all go 3 minutes early. I hope you appreciate this.
There's a typo on the Hadith.
Hadith?
Sorry.
H-A-D-I-T-H?
On the bottom of the page, there's a word messing up the last sentence.